our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our God and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
You know, being a good father, just like being a good mother, is hard work, and it deserves our thanks. So let's give our fathers a hand. Now, I selected Eternal Father today as the gradual hymn because, well, it's Father's Day, and because that's the theme of the gospel, and it's a well-worn Navy tradition of singing what's otherwise known as the Navy hymn, Eternal Father, at every Navy or Marine Corps chapel, which, by the way, was a tradition that they almost lost at the Naval Academy, and because this last month I insisted that they continue doing it, that they will continue offering the Navy hymn. So, yeah, they gave me a test liturgy, and they said, well, this is a liturgy we'd like to use. I'm like, where's the Navy hymn? Anyhow, I still recognize that this imagery of God as Father can be a stumbling block for some people, as is Father's Day. And many adult children carry with them the pain of fathers, perhaps that are no longer with them, or were absent, or inattentive, or in some cases even abused. And for them, celebrating Father's Day is maybe the way that some people that have had a particularly difficult year feel when they're during the Christmas season, when they're listening to Bing Crosby sing "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas," and it's not that idyllic Christmas for them. So referring to God as Father for people like that can just rub salt into the wound. And perhaps that's why some parishes prefer to drop the imagery of God as Father altogether. And for some Christians, any reminder of their Father is like nails on a chalkboard. And so what they choose to do is to substitute Father for Creator, or even in some parishes, Mother. Now, I personally think that this is a mistake. And don't get me wrong. Speaking of God the Father as Father is a biblical metaphor. I do not believe that God the Father, who was before all time, is actually male. But I do think that there's no reason to change this biblical metaphor for God that helps us understand the nature of God the Father. Because a good father teaches his children the differences between right and wrong, sets boundaries for the good of his children, and loves his children more than himself. And for those who haven't experienced that in their own father, God invites us into a relationship which is both can be both transformative and healing. Now, perhaps that, along with my Navy roots, is why Eternal Father is particularly significant to me. In fact, probably my favorite hymn. And some of you may not know that I started off my Navy career not just as a chaplain, but as a regular ship's officer. I was a surface warfare officer. And I served on one ship as the navigator, and then in 1989 as an assistant engineer on my second ship. So I've actually been in the Navy now for 35 years. So and having spent many hours on watch on the ship's bridge, I've steamed in both fair and foul weather. And I've experienced roles a couple of degrees away from the ship not righting itself. And I've seen green water wash 75 feet over the pilot house as our ship dived into mountainous wave that looked like something out of a perfect storm. And I've been so terrified, but I've never been so terrified in my life, not at sea or even taking rocket fire in Afghanistan and Iraq, as I was with my family sailing on the Chesapeake. Now, probably now about 15 years ago, I became active in the Norfolk Naval Sailing Center. And I would rent one of their three cruising sailboats, ranging from 32 to 34 feet, and capable of comfortably accommodating six people, complete with a galley, head, and shower. Now, these were blue water boats. These were boats that were designed to be out at sea. And that summer, our family decided that for our vacation, we'd sail from Norfolk to Tangier Island. Now, y'all familiar with Tangier Island? It's that island that's right on the Maryland-Virginia border in the middle of the Chesapeake. And we said a prayer, as we always do when we got underway. And then Christian, my oldest son, closed the prayer with, "And dear Lord, we pray that this will be an adventure." Well, I'm a superstitious enough sailor that you don't pray for adventures when you get underway. And it was a beautiful, sunny day with forecasted fair weather, but I still knew that you don't ever pray for an adventure. And an adventure it was. We were about 30 miles north of Norfolk, in the widest point of the Chesapeake, near a mid-bay lighthouse ominously named Wolf Trap. When we saw powerboats hightailing it back to shore. Now, we're in a sailboat. And so, on a good day, this bay cruiser could make 7 knots. And the nearest marina was 20 miles away. So we weren't going to outrun this thing. And having spent some time over the years doing blue water sailing in the Atlantic, I said to my family that we had no choice but to ride it out, just as we would if we were sailing in the middle of the ocean, which, as I said, this boat was well capable of doing. Well, the sky grew almost as dark as night, and the storm hit us with a vengeance. Matthew, by the way, was with us, so he could tell this story. That's the other part of the story. That's for another sermon. He said we were injured and the motor died. So it was an adventure. So waves began washing over our bow in what I estimate were 70 knot winds pummeling this little sailboat. And what had happened is microcells of tornadoes started appearing over the Chesapeake. And having all that I could do to hold the boat steady, we lashed a lifeline to my oldest son, Christian, as he beat his way through the storm to the main mast to take in a reef or partially lower the sail. And at that moment, not knowing if I could hold it steady or not, I was struck with probably the greatest fear I have ever had in my life, and that is that I would not only lose the boat, but lose it with my family at the same time. And knowing from my ship driving days as a ship's officer that the safest tack in a storm is a quartering sea, that's on the aft quarter of your ship, what I did is turn the boat out of the wind and surfed and prayed while at the mercy of the storm. And perhaps after 20 minutes of sheer terror, the storm passed as quickly as it had come, and it was again sunny skies. And later, as I said, we would learn that there was a series of unforecasted tornadoes that had hit the Chesapeake at that time. And caught in the middle of it, we were truly blessed to have come through this alive. And exhausted, we anchored in a protected lagoon for the night, and my wife prepared what the boys will remember as the best homemade clam chowder we had ever had in our lives. And perhaps that's why the words, "Eternal Father, strong to save, whose hand has bound the restless wave, it who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea." That's why that means so much to me. And that hymn is drawn directly from the account in the Gospels that we heard today of Jesus calming the storm. And the story takes place in the Sea of Galilee, which is really no sea at all. The Sea of Galilee is actually a large freshwater lake forming the headwaters of the Jordan River that goes down to the Dead Sea. And it looks a bit like an inverted teardrop on the map, measuring about 7 by 12 miles across, about 75 miles away from Jerusalem. And unlike my son, these experienced fishermen knew better than to pray for an adventure, because this little inland sea, like the Chesapeake, was known for violent storms popping up out of nowhere, which is exactly what happened that day in the Gospels. And this story is so familiar to us, we probably have heard this so many times that it's easy to overlook some things. Because first of all, Jesus got them into this in the first place. It was Jesus' idea to cross the lake after he had spoken to the crowds that were clamoring for him to heal them. And like here in the Chesapeake Bay region, thunderstorms often boil up at the end of the day. And second, the disciples weren't paying attention. In fact, the account of Mark tells us that they were sleeping when the squall hit and the waves began to wash over the boat. And terrified, in peril on the sea, they cried out to Jesus to save them. Of course, they had no reason to believe, to put it in the words of the hymn, his hand would bind the restless wave. Rather, this seemed more panic than calling out to Jesus in faith. Finally, God had it under control, which, by the way, is the last thing that they expected. Jesus chides them for having no faith and then proceeds to still the waves. And the story ends with the disciples awestruck that even the wind and the waves seemingly obey them. Likewise, we're called to go where Jesus leads. It may not always be a place that we choose, but as his disciples, we're obliged to follow. And regardless of the outcome, there's no safer place that we could be than when we place ourselves in the hands of God. Second, this account reminds us to pay attention. Hoping for the best and planning for the best generally doesn't lead to a successful outcome in any operation, or any aspect of our lives for that matter. And sometimes my family criticizes me for not being more optimistic. But my response is that I plan for the worst and hope for the best. In other words, I do my best to prepare, to plan for contingencies, and to leave the rest up to God. And so rather than being in denial, we remain attentive to the direction of the winds. Respond to it as best as we can, and trust that God will get us through. Finally, God was ultimately in control. And as he is, whether or not we cooperate with his will. Now, it might surprise some people that God never promised to be an instrument of our will. Rather, God places us here to be an instrument of his will. Jesus can calm the storm, or not. But ultimately, the point isn't about us, but rather about God's will and God's glory. In other words, God calls us to a life where God is at the helm, not us. And when he is, life tends to be a lot smoother sailing. So, this story leaves us with some challenges. Are we willing to go where Jesus follows, knowing we're ultimately the safest in his hands? Are we willing to live our lives watching and wakeful to his will and his direction? And are we willing to allow him to steer our course, trusting in him to bring us to our ultimate destination? Amen. Amen.